The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, titled The Pursued Mystic, The Life and Times of Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, is dedicated to the memory and Le'ilui Nishmas Rabbi Yitzchak Ben Yaakov, Mr. Isidor Kopelman, Olav HaShalom, of blessed memory. There is a long cherished belief that in every generation a potential Moshiach, potential Messiah, is born. This view was first publicly articulated in the year 1413 by the Spanish rabbinate in their great debate with the church in Tortosa, Spain, in the name of the Rambam, Maimonides. In other words, if the generation so merits, there is someone there who is ready to take the mantle of leadership and to be the Messiah. Rav Yaakov Emden, in his work Tzitzim Uprochim, further expanded upon this principle in the name of the Arizal in the following manner, and that's on your notes. It's the beginning of your notes. The Arizal writes the following. Chizkiyahu, he was the king from the Davidic line, was fit to become the Moshiach, the Messiah. This is from the Gemara in Sanhedrin in 94a. The idea is that in every generation the Holy One, blessed be He, sends out a messianic spark. With it, He can redeem Israel if they repent. Or if not, He sustains the world through these difficult generations, as in the generation of forced conversion. Or He enlightens the world with His Torah so that the world will not be totally destroyed. Chizkiyahu was a spark of the Messiah, and that's the meaning of the statement in the Talmud that he was potentially the Messiah. He had that spark. In other words, in every generation, Hashem gives some person, or perhaps even more than one person, the power to transform and shape a generation. But even if one does not have a direct impact on the generation, one still has the power to rise to amazing spiritual heights. According to the Ramban's, Nachmanides' commentary to Deuteronomy, this is chapter 11, verse 22, we're all required to attempt to reach those heights. Let us read the statement from the Ramban together. Here, this is number 2. It is quite likely that included in the mitzvah of, this is voice sidvuk, clinging to Hashem, is a directive that one should constantly remember Hashem and His love. That's the idea of clinging. Whatever you are doing, and wherever you go, as you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you wake up, should never stop thinking about Him. It should reach such an extent that even as you are outwardly talking to people, your mind is really not focused on them, but on Hashem, whose presence you feel. It's quite likely that for people who reach such a level, their souls, even while they are still alive, are bound up in the bond of life, for they themselves have become the dwelling place of the divine presence, as is alluded to by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the author of the Kuzari. The first part of the 18th century saw the birth and death of such a person, a great and saintly scholar, a man who possessed prodigious talents, and who, in his short lifetime, left an indelible mark upon all succeeding generations. So unusual was he that secular scholars claimed that he was the father of modern Hebrew literature. Hasidic masters venerated him and viewed him as the precursor to Hasidus. The Musar movement, the movement founded by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, that created an ethical and moral renaissance of Lithuanian Jewry in the 19th and 20th century, based much of their teachings upon his work. The Vilna Gaon, the most revered Torah authority of the 18th century, held him in such high esteem that he is said to have made the comment after seeing a sample of the saintly scholar's work, that a new light has now come upon the world. And if the work's author were still alive, he would make every effort to personally meet him and study under him. When that man died at a relatively young age, it seems that the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Chassidus, is reported to have commented that that man possessed a spark of the soul of Mashiach, the Messiah. That man, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, is the subject of tonight's lecture. Rav Moshe Chaim, or as is widely known as the Ramchal, the acronym for Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, was born in Padua, Italy, in the year 1707. His father, of Yaakov Chai, was a wealthy silk and grain merchant. His mother, Diamanti, was, like his father, a member of the Luzzatto family, one of the most distinguished families in all of Italy. Tradition has it that the family emigrated to Italy, near and around Venice, in the mid-15th century from Lausitz, or Lusatia, in eastern Germany, which is northwest of Silesia, hence the name Luzzatto, from Lausitz, or Lusatia. It's a region to this day in eastern Germany. Rav Moshe Chaim was a child prodigy. And at a young age, he had already mastered Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, Talmud, Medrash, Halacha, as well as, according to historians, classical languages, science, and literature. Unlike the Jewish communities of Eastern Europe, North Africa, or the Orient, it was not uncommon for Italian Talmudic scholars to be well-versed in all areas of both Torah and Western culture. From the time he was about 7 or 8 until he was 15, his Rebbe, his mentor, was Rav Yeshaya Rav Yisrael Chizkiyo Basan, a tremendous Talmud Chacham and Mekubal, Talmudist and Kabbalist in his own right, one of the Gaonim, one of the premier scholars of Italy during this period, and the son-in-law of Rav Binyamin Vital HaKohen, one of the leading Mekubalim Kabbalists of the day. Rav Basan was also a gifted poet, and his letters, many in rhyme, are masterpieces of Talmudic phraseology in poetic form. This is how Rav Basan described his star pupil. You're on page 2. "I've continued to raise him from his very youth. He clung to the Torah out of love, and it was his sole desire. He never went after trivialities or followed his desires, the follies of youth and adolescence. God granted him a discerning ear, and he was like a son to me. I trained him and lifted him up on my arms. There was no one greater in my household than he. He held on to all that I had to offer and came early every morning and engrossed himself in the words of the living God. He read through all of my writings the insights with which God blessed me, and even studied the Eitz Chaim of Rav Chaim Vital's." This is Rav Chaim Vital's presentation of the Arizal's teachings. "It was then that his mind began to plummet its depths. And this is how the rabbinate, the Rabbonim of Padua, recalled his early years. And further on in the page, "The truth is that from his youth he towered over his peers in his wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. The entire community saw him as an angel of God who rose up from the earth and whose head reached the heaven and was constantly engrossed in spiritual matters. He was raised his entire life amongst Torah scholars. It was clear for all to see that he was successful in his endeavors. He is unique amongst the Jewish people and most certainly amongst our holy community of Padua, despite his young age. When the light of God's ark departed from our community, as Rav Yeshaya Basan left our holy community to go to the holy community of Reggio, Nell'Emilia." There's two Reggios. There's a Reggio which is, this is Calabria, which is on the toe of Italy. And there's one that's near, it's in Romagna, near Bologna, which is really not that far from Padua. Rav Moshe Chaim dedicated much of his efforts to contemplation and asceticism in his Beit Midrash, his Beis Medrash, his study hall. His Torah was his sole occupation. And this is how a visitor, Rav Raphael Yisrael Kimchi of Jerusalem, the author of the Avodas Yisrael, how he described him. He was God-fearing from his youth, a godly crown from his conception. His father dedicated him unto heaven, the study of Torah, continual holy service, in such an extent that he barely knew what money looks like. He has no interest in the pleasures of this world. He secluded himself in his study hall together with his colleagues who toil in Torah. The fear of God is his treasury. Rav Moshe Chaim was also a poetic genius who authored numerous poems. His own collection of Tehillim, a work of 150 original psalms, a work on rhetoric, Lashon Limudim, which he authored at the age of 17, which incorporated his vast knowledge of Hebrew as well as classical and Italian literature. And he was also the author of poetic dramas. The first drama he composed, he was around 17, was Masa Shimshon, the story of Samson Delilah. When he was barely 20, he wrote a second drama, Migdal Oz, in honor of the marriage of Yisrael Bassan, the son of his mentor, composed in the form of an Italian pastoral drama, but actually a Kabbalistic allegory. Some years later, after going through the frustrations and difficulties, which we will soon describe, he wrote a third play, which he named Layashorim Tehillah, which reflected his own suffering and his own hope for the future. His plays were so accepted by Hebrew writers and intellectuals in Italy and Western Europe that the Maskilim, the secular Hebrew intellectuals of the 19th century, viewed him as the father of modern Hebrew literature. But his main interest and the focus of his days and nights was Torah. Although he was an accomplished scholar in Nigla, the revealed Torah, it was Talmud and the Poskim, the legal authorities, he received smicha, rabbinic ordination, at the age of 19. The part of Torah which most attracted him was Chochmas HaNistor, the hidden wisdom of the Kabbalah. He was not alone during this period, but enjoyed the company of like-minded young Torah scholars who viewed him both as their colleague and as their mentor. And in a letter that he wrote to his, the Ramchal, wrote to his Rebbe, his mentor, Rishaya Bassan, he describes his colleagues in the following manner. The following is a list on page 3. Is a list of my close colleagues, may Hashem protect them. The closest are the following, Reb Yitzchak Marini and Yisrael Travis, who share every secret and who appear into the inner meaning. Second to them are all people of upright hearts, of intelligence and discernment. Also amongst them are Rav Moshe David Vali, who was a great author in his own right, Rav Yaakov Forte, Chazak, who later on became the chief rabbi of Padua, Rav Yeshaya Romanon, Rav Mordechai Ferrarisi, Rav Yekusiel Ashkenazi, Rav Yekusiel Gordon, who is still involved in the many austere acts of repentance which were prescribed for him. We'll discuss that soon. And Rav Shlomo Dina. After them are precious Bachrim, young men, each one according to his capacity. All of them, thank God, are clinging to sanctity and wisdom. Many of them, during this time of Shovavim, this is a period between Parsha Shmos and Parsha Mishpatim, that's this time of year, have accepted upon themselves various austere acts of repentance, each one according to the sins of his heart. Avram Ferrarasi excels among them all, and he goes on to explain that he was almost an atheist, and he turned his life around. The Ramchal's intellectual genius was only matched by his chassidus, his piety. His most famous work, Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Upright, is a step-by-step manual to achieve the heights of saintliness and godliness. It seems these were the steps that he himself took and with which he guided others. It was through these steps and his yichudim, his meditations, that he, like Rav Yosef Karo and others before him, was privileged to have been sent a magid, a spiritual being to guide and to teach him. This is how the Ramchal described the experience. This is on page 4. The following is a short description of the events. On the first of the month of Sivan, 5487, this is 1727. While I was meditating on a certain yichud, this is a Kabbalistic formula of unity through the configuration of the spheros and the divine name, I fell into a slumber. Upon awakening, I heard a voice saying, quote, I have come down to reveal hidden secrets of the Holy King, end quote. For a short time, I stood there trembling. Afterwards, I strengthened myself. The voice did not cease, and it told me a specific mystical secret. The next day, at the same time, I made the effort to be alone in the room, and the voice returned and told me another secret. This continued until one day he told me that he was a Magid. This is a spiritual being that was sent from heaven, and he transmitted to me certain yichudim upon which to meditate in order to bring about his coming. I didn't see him, rather, I heard his voice as if it was talking through my mouth. Afterwards, he also gave me permission to present questions before him. After some 3 months had passed, he gave me special tikkunim, the measures to effect spiritual restoration, in order that I merit the revelation of Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet of blessed memory. It was then that he commanded me to compose a sefer, a book on Kohelis, as he would Ecclesiastes, as he would explain to me the secret of each one of the verses. Afterwards, Eliyahu would come and tell me the specific secrets that he revealed. He told that now Metatron, the grand minister of heaven, would be coming. When he came, I knew that it was he, for Eliyahu had already informed me. From that time on, I recognized each one of them. There were also other souls that were revealed to me whose names I do not know. As I am now writing down the novelle which they are telling me, I'll write down today the most recent revelation. Again, this is a letter that he's writing to his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshaya the son. All of this occurs after falling on my face, it seems in a trance. I see the holy souls in this dreamlike state in human form. I am telling you in all truth and honesty that I have not grasped even a half of that which the Arizal comprehended. The difference between us is that the Arizal was not allowed to write down these revelations, and I was commanded to do so. It was revealed to me things, thank God, through this Magid, the inner meaning of the mystic wisdom, amazing things that few know, for the words of the Arizal are very obscure. This Magid revealed himself to be Shmuel, the leading angel of the world of Bria, God's creative activity, which is above the angel Matatron, which is the leading angel of the world of Yetzirah. Kabbalistically, there are four worlds. Atzilus, the highest, the most spiritual, the closest to God. Then Bria, this is creation, Yetzirah, formation, Asiya, is action, which is this world. Whole worlds were now opened up to the Ramchal, and he composed new Kabbalistic works that were not merely commentaries to the Zohar of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, but actually new revelations. Through this Magid, he began to compose a new Zohar, Zohar HaTinyona, the second Zohar. According to the Ramchal, the study of the secrets of Kabbalah that were revealed to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai gave the Jews the spiritual strength to withstand the rigors of the Golus, our state of exile. This new Zohar, however, according to the Magid, was meant to infuse them with a power to bring about the Geula, the redemption. As we will soon see, however, that new Zohar was eventually hidden and buried. Just a small portion of that was preserved. Between the years 1727 and 1730, he composed some 15 works. The most prominent were a commentary to Kohelis, consisting of some 800 written pages, a commentary from the beginning of the Torah up until Parshas Miketz, which consists of some 600 written pages, both commentaries, Kohelis and this new Zohar, was written in Aramaic, in the language and style of the Zohar, and he wrote a work and also in Aramaic in the style of the Tikkuni Zohar, which is an explanatory section of the Zohar. And it was dedicated, this Tikkuni Zohar, he wrote 70 like of these chapters, as a commentary to the very last verse of the Torah. And that consisted of some 200 pages. These tikkunim, are really the only major work from that period that was dictated by this Maggid that has survived and has recently been published. The full Kimchi of Jerusalem, who witnessed the Ramchal as he was in a communication with the Maggid, describes it as follows. Here on page 5 on top. With my own eyes that I witnessed the Yehudim, which he did as he fell upon his face, and these are the meditations, resting his head on the table for approximately a half an hour. Afterwards he stood up, quill in hand, and he rapidly wrote down, in a very brief time, less than a half an hour, a folio or a folio and a half, a folio is two sides of a page, of the secrets of the Torah, things of the very highest level. Everything was written down in the language of the Zohar. This is something which is beyond human intelligence and human writing ability. He did this many times. There's the idea, which is a notion called automated writing. It's possible for a person in a trance state to write very, very rapidly. I mean, assuming that really it comes from some other source. And the following is how the Ramchal himself described his literary output, as well as the events that we're going to see that change this peaceful state of affairs. All of this soon, this peaceful state soon came to an end. On the bottom of page 5, it is true that from the year, and again, this is a letter that he wrote to a colleague of Emmanuel Kalbo, who was a physician in Livorno. It is true that from the year 5487, 1727 and on, and he wrote this in 1730, God graced me by sending me a holy angel. He came down from heaven and revealed to me on a daily basis great secrets. Everything was clearly written down according to the day that they were revealed. After the many tikkunim, his measures to effect spiritual restoration which he gave me, he told me that I will also merit to hear words of divine wisdom directly from Eliyahu of blessed memory. He fulfilled his promise. On the appointed time of which he spoke, Eliyahu of blessed memory revealed himself to me. Afterwards, other great souls who once dwelled on this earth came as divine emissaries to inform me of these divine secrets which are imparted to those who fear him. Our rabbis of blessed memory have already stated that the souls of the departed tzaddikim, saints, help a person. You know, it's interesting this how this parallels, this is not exactly this, but how it parallels, and you're familiar with the work, Many Lives, Many Masters, where this woman under a trance claims that the souls, previously departed souls, come to guide her through this life. Which is interesting. The parallel is very interesting. It is clear, and it continues on, that today is not the first day in which Hashem has blessed His people, Israel, with many great spiritual levels. God accomplishes this in many ways. I have composed a work on Kohelis which consists of approximately 800 small folios, 70 tikkunim on the verse in all that mighty hand, the Holy Yada Chazok, is the last verse of the Torah. And the composition on the Torah, I began from Bereishis Genesis and I have reached Parshas Miketz. It's approximately 600 folios. This folios is two sides of a page. They're all written in the actual language of the Zohar. Afterwards, I composed many assorted works on various topics, 15 svarim in all. A special note are the works devoted to the general principles of Kabbalah, which clarify everything and address the unanswered questions regarding the teachings of the Arizal. Even though these original works are not extant, he did write afterwards. He wrote in not in Aramaic, but he wrote in clear Hebrew these ideas. And those ideas, I hope, in the future lecture, to share with him. I originally did not tell any brothers or friends. Only after I was commanded, I related to the man of discernment, Rav Yitzchak Marini, this is his closest friend, may Hashem protect him, that intelligent young man, Rav Yisrael Travis, may Hashem protect him. They study with me on a steady basis every single day. Recently, I traveled to the city of Rejo to visit Yeshaya Bassan, may Hashem protect him. It was then that a scholar from Jerusalem, this is Rav Folk Kimchi that we've quoted previously, passed through Padua and got a glimpse of the writings. He didn't report his findings to anyone here. In Venice, however, he related what he saw. See, this was the very first time that besides his two close friends, anyone knew of these teachings. When I returned to my home, one thing led to another until it became known to an Ashkenazic Torah scholar who was staying here in Padua in order to receive the crown and receive his diploma of a medical doctor. His name was, this is Rebbe Yekusiel. He was here for a period of 4 months, and yet he didn't know a thing. Now, it was during the original 4 months, he had been there, he had studied evidently in his base medrash, but he was not aware of anything extraordinary. When he became aware of my writings, he intensely clung to me, for his soul thirsted to study the science of truth, Kabbalah. I set a time to study with him. Because of his great enthusiasm, he wrote to an honored Jewish communal leader in order to report to him the good news. The truth is, I didn't see what he wrote before it was sent. It was really this letter that was sent by Crucial Gordon that sparked a tremendous controversy that involved much of European rabbinate and eventually caused the loss of most of the Ramchal's writings. But it also produced a literature which was preserved, which is a passionate exchange of letters that gives us great insight into the mindset of the Ramchal as well as his defenders and adversaries. As was hinted at previously, at the end of the summer of 1729, Rabbi Cecil Gordon sent two letters. One was from Mordechai Yaffe of Vienna, a prominent scholar and a supporter of Torah in Vienna. Historians speculate that Rabbi Kusiel sent the letter to him, hoping thereby to generate interest in the Ramchal's literary output and to obtain financial support for him for the publication of those works, as well as support for the Ramchal's yeshiva. I mean, this is only a supposition. I mean, it's just not clear. About the same time, Rabbi Kusiel sent a similar letter to the chief rabbi of his native city of Vilna, Rabbi Yeshua Heschel, one of the greatest scholars of that generation. Although Rabbi Kusiel naively hoped that through those letters, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzata would gain world renown and acceptance, because he felt that this was something the world should know about, it had the opposite effect, as the recipients of these letters read them with alarm and their fear that Ramchal was either a Sabbatean, a secret follower of Shabtai Tzvi, we went through in the previous lectures a story of, or perhaps a potential new menace that once again caused devastation to the Jewish community. Let's first read the letter that Rabbi Kusiel wrote for Mordechai Yaffe. It starts here on the bottom, page 7. To the great master, the fortress and citadel, whose good name is ever growing, the rabbi and scholar, my beloved and master, the outstanding rabbi, leader and philanthropist, the holy and renowned prince, Rav Mordechai Yaffe. I know of you through your reputation like fragrant perfume. Your name is known throughout the gates of the communities. And he goes on. And on page 8, he says, behold, I am now approaching you with words of Torah to inform my master of the great gift to the Holy One, blessed be He, gave us from His treasury. There's a certain young man, although youthful in years, he's only 23, yet a holy soul. I'm referring to my guide and master, the holy lamp and fire, the man of God, the Honorable Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzata. Behold, for the last 2.5 years, a holy and awesome angel revealed to him awesome secrets. Even before this, when he was only 14, already mastered all of the writings of the Arizal and knew them by heart. He was extremely modest, however, and didn't reveal this fact to even his father, and obviously not to anyone else either. It was only through God's plan that somehow all this was revealed to me. This is not the proper place, however, to elaborate on the details of my discovery. I've been studying with him for a month and I'm drawing fresh water from his well. Fortune is the eye that sees and the ear that hears all of this. He is a spark of Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef. This is a famous Rabbi Akiva. There's already eight, you know, it's interesting, he happens to be buried right next to the grave, which we assume is Rabbi Akiva's grave. It is already 8 months since a specific holy and awesome angel has revealed to him many secrets and things which caused the Academy on High, Yeshiva Shalmaila, to descend to him, and he ordered him, with the approval of the Holy One, blessed be he, and the Shechina, divine presence, to compose a book of splendor, Zohar, which they from heaven call Zohar Tinyana, the second Zohar, for the great tikkun restoration which is known amongst us. In other words, the study of this work, basically, we assume will bring about like a change in the world and bring us closer to the time of the Messianic era. This is the manner in which it occurred. The angel would speak through his mouth. We as disciples, however, couldn't hear a thing. The angel would begin to reveal to him awesome secrets. Afterwards, my guide and teacher would order, and this is going to be a point of contention, the Ramchal point that he had made a mistake here. He ordered Elio to immediately come, and he would come and reveal his secrets. At times, the grand minister, Matatron, as well as the Raya Mehemna, the faithful servant, referring to Moses, the grandfather Avram Saba, Rav Amnuna, the elder of Nuna Saba, and the known elder Ahu Saba would come as well. At other times, the king Messiah, Melech HaMashiach, and the primordial Adam, Adam, would come. Behold, he completed an amazing composition on Koheles, and now they commanded him to compose 70 tikkunim on the verse and in all that mighty hand, is the last verse of the Torah. It was also composed in the same fashion. He also composed three volumes on the Torah, which only covered until Parshas Vayetze. In other words, later on, he kept on doing it, so he speaks about that it covered till Parshas Miketz. All of the above articulated awesome secrets and were all composed in the language of the Zohar. He knows all of the Gilgulim, the transmigrations of the soul, and the Tikkunim, the restorative measures that are needed for each man. The science of palmistry, Chokhmas HaYad, and physiognomy, Chokhmas HaParzuf, looking at a person's face, you can tell his personality. In summary, there's nothing that is hidden from him. And again, a reader reading this would assume these are just gross exaggerations. Originally, permission was only given to reveal to him the secrets of the Torah. Now the Maggid reveals to him everything. No one knows of this except for us, his group. He even told me a great secret that I was reincarnated in order to come to study with him, for nothing happens without a cause. He also told me about the nature of my soul and the tikkunim, restorative acts that I need to perform. It is common for the Raya Mehemna and the Metatron to expound verses that they apply to him and to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, and compare him to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in every respect, as has become apparent to all, a distinction that no one has merited since the time of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Again, this is again a statement that would bring as much alarm to those who read this. Behold, I, because of my great love of Torah, wanted to forsake the study of secular studies till the Maggid informed me, hold on to this, to the Torah, and do not release your hold from the other things, secular studies. This decision is based on knowledge that is privy to me. This is what the Maggid told him. Behold, all of the above is yet unknown beyond our circle, and it would be impossible at one sitting to give you the entire details. My master is really interested. I will make inquiries regarding the nature of your soul and its proper tikkun. It's just interesting, the parallel to this, again historically, with Nathan of Gaza, who also in the previous lectures wrote to many people about their tikkunim. And someone reading this would assume this is a cult figure. I mean, there's something very wrong. Right? If you're willing to forego the honor due to you because of your exalted position, and you have your secretary write to me, I'll inform you little by little all that you command me to reveal. You will only derive joy from it. It is not befitting that these things should be spoken of in public, especially since we have not made contact yet, and I am not even sure that you will receive this letter. My master should not, God forbid, cast aspersions on this holy matter and compare it with the lies and fabrications of Shabtai Tzvi and his followers, for the words of truth are evident. On the contrary, you are very familiar with all of the events, past and present, and the root of it all. Because of time limitations, I have to be brief, but may Hashem grant you a long life. These are the words of your faithful servant who communicates these words to you in private, literally in a whisper, for permission has not yet been given to have it revealed. You conceal the son of our guide, a master of Leib of Vilna, who is occupied with the study of Torah and service in order to receive a medical diploma with God's help. Immediately after reading the letter and fearing the emergence of a new radical sect, Rav Mordechai Yaffa sent it off to the chief rabbi of Hamburg, Rav Yecheskel Katzenelnbogen, who again was one of the greats of that generation, the author of the Knesset Yecheskel. Rav Moshe Chagiz, a son of Rav Yaakov Chagiz, the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, who put Shabtai Tzvi in Cherem. And Rav Moshe was a great Talmud Chacham in his own right, was a person with much experience combating cults and cultic figures. It was to him that Rav Katzenelnbogen sent Rav Yekusiel's letter. Rav Moshe quickly took action and sent letters to various communities, making them aware of what he perceived to be a danger to the entire community. One of these letters was addressed to the community of Venice, one of the most prestigious communities in Italy, which is relatively close to Padua, the home of Moshe Chaim Luzzatto and his group. This is what he wrote. This is on page 9. You, the mountains of Israel, my masters and teachers, the sages and leaders of the Jewish community, of the communities of the diaspora, it is incumbent upon you to rend your garments as a sign of mourning over this letter, to make a thorough investigation, to uproot this evil group, which would seem to be, it was connected to the Shabtai Tzvi or similar to it, before this plague spreads amongst the masses. Regard all of the members of this group as persecutors of Israel, because he was afraid there would be a new messianic movement and who knows what could come out of this. By making this protest, I have saved my soul from any complicity in this matter. From the letter, clearly seems that he suspected the Ramchal of being a Sabbatean and being in contact with unholy spirits. In other words, he didn't deny the fact as he went into a trance that he was able to write this automated writing. As we're going to see as the lecture continues on, not everyone who contacts the spirit world is contacting God. And there seems to be a parallel spirit world. There's the Sitra Achra, the other side. This suspicion was supported by Rav Yekusiel's claim that the Ramchal ordered Eliyahu and the other celestial beings to appear before him, which indicates the use of imposed oaths, a forbidden procedure. The Venetian rabbinate quickly took action and met. Not personally familiar with the Ramchal, they invited to appear before them Rav Rafol Yisrael Kimchi of Jerusalem, who was collecting funds on behalf of the community of Safed. Tzvas. He had stayed there at the home of Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto's parents for an extended time. That was the first time that he was there, saw the writings, he reported it in Venice. Later on, he came back to Padua, and he was there at their home from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. So he was there for a long time. And he's quite familiar with the Moshe Chaim Luzzatto and his works. We previously quoted the high praise he had for him. The following is the correspondence of the Venetian Beis Din, the court of law, for Yeshaya Basan, the Ramchal's Rebbe, or mentor. We met this morning on page 11 regarding this problem, and after speaking amongst ourselves, we called him the esteemed emissary of Safed. We debated the issues, and we showed him the correspondence just arrived this past Friday or Shabbos by mail, the letter of Rav Yekusiel to Mordechai Yaffa, and the postscript of Moshe Chagiz. There was a difference of opinion amongst us, and we asked the opinion of the sage, the emissary. He responded, and we've quoted this before, about his, that he knew him, he was a person who was God-fearing, and he described how he, the automated writing, how he wrote this. And then we continue on now in the bold script. Since we haven't seen, nor do we know of any harm or sin that has been caused by this, it is not befitting to protest, write, or create turmoil by publicizing this man and disturbing his good works. For all of the activity of his group is being done in the privacy of his own home. If you decide to wage a writing campaign and do anything that causes him or his household any harm, you'll have to bear the guilt for all of the consequences. In other words, the Rav Kimchi was very supportive of Ramchal and felt that really nothing should be done. After these arguments were presented, the rabbis agreed with him. Again, this is a description of the of what occurred at the meeting. They also were awestruck and amazed, especially the chief rabbi of the Ashkenazi community. He stood up and said, "All of these things are quite plausible. It's quite likely the Holy One, blessed be He, wishes to shower His beneficence to whom He so desires." The group finally agreed to write to our master, the Ramchal in Padua, to act according to his sagacity, and to rebuke Rabbi Kusiel that he no longer write or make public this matter to any place on earth, and he or any of his colleagues should never repeat this error, so that the wrath of our enemies who live in distant lands should not be aroused against our Jewish brethren. There should not be a hint of a new messianic movement, which could cause terrible repercussions. This hint should suffice. The Venetian rabbin had agreed not to write directly to the party involved, Ramchal. In other words, they felt that Ramchal was the one who had to put Rabbi Kusiel Gordon in his place. In other words, that he had made a terrible error by doing this and writing this. But on the other hand, they felt that they were not, they didn't really know the Ramchal. And they felt it would be much more persuasive if they did not deal directly with him, but rather to his principal teacher, Rav Bassan, and to apprise him of the communications from Hamburg, for he raised them like a son. In all probability, he is well aware of the teachings of his student and his deeds. May Hashem grant him success to wisely choose which course of action to take, to write to his disciple, or to directly rebuke him as a father to a son, or to offer him sage advice, or any other course of action he so decides. For this thing has been now given over to him, and the Venetian rabbinate hereby removes themselves from this matter, for the esteemed Harab Bassan is the correct person to deal with this. Because at this point, they felt that that was the right course of action, and this is the way they responded to Rav Moshe Chagiz's communication. Ramchal became aware of Rav Moshe Chagiz's letter, and even before Rav Yishai Bassan received the correspondence from the Venetian rabbinate, he received the following letter from the Ramchal. This is on page 12. "Behold, during the time I was staying," this is by the esteemed Torah scholar Rav Bassan, "this thing went out without my knowledge, and it spread to Germany and Poland." And it's basically, he was saying, I did not have him write this letter. "When it came to the ears of Chagiz, he reacted as his custom, and he wrote to the rabbinate of Venice, causing the thing to be revealed to Venice, something that had been kept a secret." In other words, he didn't want this thing to come out. In another letter, he clearly criticized Rabbi Kusiel's description of Ramchal's spiritual powers, his spiritual powers. And this is really one of the points that caused Rav Chagiz such alarm. Here on number 4, on page 12, "Behold," this is another letter, "he wrote that I issue orders to Eliyahu Matatron," which is a stupendous idiocy. "I have no idea what is coming to me until they reveal themselves, for they come through the decree of the king, and then all through my decree." This basically, he's saying, I don't cause this, I don't seek it out. It's really God who has spoken to me through these people. "It is true that because he was constantly on my side," in this review Kusiel, "he saw many things of which I didn't speak at all. Regarding pronouncing oaths upon spiritual beings to force them to divulge secrets, the esteemed Torah scholar, Rav Bassan, knows I never use practical Kabbalah at all, for it is a grievous sin." because he doesn't affect anything through his knowledge. The knowledge is just knowledge. In order to bring about peace between them and to put him at ease, the Ramchal wrote to Rav Moshe Chagiz the following letter. And again, he starts on page 13. To the world-renowned Torah scholar, ranks amongst the most powerful, a valiant soldier in the struggle of Torah, with breadth of knowledge and faultless insight, imbued with Torah, and a credit to his distinguished family, Rav Moshe Chagiz, may Hashem protect him. From the lowliest of man, immature and despised, a doormat to the holy flocks, Moshe Chaim, the son of my master, Yaakov Chaim Lutzato, may Hashem protect him. Shalom. And he continues, in the letter, you acted on God's behalf out of concern that our vineyard should not be destroyed by the spiritually corrupt. As the foxes, the sons of foxes, which is referring to the followers of Shabtai Tzvi, similar to what happened in our recent past, which caused us untold embarrassment. Your Excellency should know, however, that I have nothing to do with them. I am a faithful member of Israel, for I do not support, God forbid, those evil doers, a charge which you suspect me of, as is evident in your writings. In addition, I am neither a prophet nor as an apprentice prophet, and I haven't made signs or miracles. If there exist such rumors, they are false and utterly without substance. I only have the portion which the God of Israel has allotted me, which was given to me solely due to God's tremendous compassion and kindness, not through any merit on my part. As was accurately described in the letter of my associate, Rabbi Kusiel, the copy which was sent from Hamburg. This thing was accurately described, was also, as we're going to see, a cause of much harm. Because it gives the impression that everything, commanding Eliyahu, knowing everything, and he was really only referring to the fact that they say a maggid spoke to him. He wrote these works. I rejoice and cause others to rejoice, and let us be happy and celebrate, for God has revealed to me the gates of light in order to give me sufficient knowledge to discern, understand the majesty of his splendor, of his greatness, and to serve him with a perfect heart. Blessed is God who has not removed his kindness from his people Israel. And it continues on, such a thing has occurred many times through someone who God has chosen, as was the case with the great celestial lion, the Arizal, who enlightened our eyes and who is the crown of our head, and with all those upright in heart who followed after him, each in according with his spiritual level, were far greater than I. Is it then right for you to be so angry? Were all those people detestable and an abomination of God instead of being occupied in doing good things? And now my master sees that I have not chosen to engage in strife, God forbid, to break apart the community into different sects, to which the name of heaven will be desecrated, for I fear God. How could you, the esteemed scholar that you are, who's like an angel of God, quickly jump to such a conclusion without any investigation and create such discord? We all know how destructive strife is and how God hates it so. Why should we disturb the peace of God's people? Go question the rabbis of our city, especially the great Rav, Rav Yishai Basan, may Hashem protect him, who raised me up from my youth until I stood on my own, while he enlightened the city of Padua till he left to go to Reggio. It will result in the cessation of hostilities and the resolution of this conflict. Please do not bring about argumentation, and may the God of peace and truth grant you spiritual satisfaction with a long and productive life. Unfortunately, this letter did not have the desired effect. And Rav Moshe Chagiz wrote the following letter to Rav Yaakov HaKohen Poppers, the chief rabbi of Frankfurt am Main. And again, you'll have a sense of how this letter was received on the bottom of page 14. Therefore does my heart, this is an extract of that, it's a long letter. Does my heart tell me to arouse the hearts of the rabbis and Gaonim, the leaders of this generation, especially the heart of whoever is jealous of the honor of God, the general in the army of Israel, the great renowned Gaon, the chief rabbi of Frankfurt am Main, Rav Yaakov Katz. Katz is a acronym for Kohen Tzedek, the righteous Kohen. May Hashem protect him, should accomplish that which needs to be done together with the Beis Din, the court. Now, Rav Moshe Chagiz was not a rabbi of a community. All he could do was arouse the rabbinate in communities who had authority to do something. And that was the idea of his letter writing. To decree and excommunicate with all the power invested in you the work which this adolescent composes. All of his actions should be scrutinized from now on. His work should be treated as heretical works to be burned, and the adolescent, this is the nar, and all of his group should be deemed as mesisim madichim, idolatrous missionaries, especially this rake. This rake means empty one, which is an acronym for Rav Yekusiel, who is most certainly a mesis or madiach. Since his mesis is coming to displace Rav Shimon bar Yochai from his rightful place, basically he's writing that they're all on the same level, may Rav Yekusiel and thousands like him die. Such a thing shall never spread in Israel. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, in every place in which you reside, rend your hearts, not just your garments, for this tremendous chutzpah, which is a new form of tumah and purity, in addition to the one which preceded us in our generation, which is referring to Shabtai Tzvi. Let's conclude the affair of this bachar, because he wasn't married, this adolescent who Hashem has not chosen, lo bachar, this is a play on words, for he has flung behind his back his initial humility and proceeded to write me with arrogance and disdain that all that the rake, Rav Yekusiel, wrote was really true. His writing gave him away that he's guilty of arrogance, which is the equivalent of idolatry. Since he is about to sell himself to this form of idolatry, he is going to pay for this with his life, and his blood shall be upon his head. By making this protest, I have saved my life from the repercussions that will arise from all of this. Evidently, the Ramchal's letter to Moshe Chagiz did not have the desired effect. Hoping to both quell the conflagration that was beginning to destroy the quiet and solitude of the Ramchal, and to support his beloved Talmud, disciple, while at the same time trying to gently rebuke him, as well as to assure himself that the charges were unfounded, Rav Yeshaya Bassan began an extended correspondence with the Ramchal, as well as other concerned rabbis. As he had to quiet them down, he wanted to rebuke the Ramchal, but it was for if not, and that's where he defended himself. I didn't write this letter, and I didn't make these exaggerations. And he himself, as we're going to see, was beginning to have questions, Rav Yeshaya Bassan, really the authenticity of these revelations, and perhaps they were really the work from another source. We had quoted in a previous lecture, at the time of Shabtai Tzvi, one of his followers in Constantinople, Rav Moshe Suriel, wrote another Zohar, also in a trance. So having written a Zohar from some, really does not necessarily mean this is really God's teachings. The letters between Yeshaya Bassan and others are masterpieces of Hebrew literature filled with much Torah insight, and again give us deep insight into the issues at hand and the concern felt by all parties. This is from the first letters that Bassan wrote to the Ramchal. This is on page 16. Regarding the essence of the matter, I tell you, I know, my son, I know that a person of your stature would not make a false statement, and I have no doubt that your statements are correct, for since your youth you have been God-fearing and no falsehood has crossed your lips. Because these things are so unusual, I cannot, however, hold myself back from asking you the following. How could you have reached such a level above that of the Arizal, who sat and meditated and almost totally withdrew from the world for so many years? It is true that Hashem can accomplish anything, but just as I cannot declare you a liar, I cannot be totally convinced until I myself hear and see and examine this. Since I didn't see this new thing, how could I testify on your behalf? I've only seen a very small part of your work, and I didn't have the time to really examine it when you showed it to me when you were here with me. This was the trip he made to Regia. According to what you now write, they're only a drop of an ocean compared to your abundant Torah thoughts. God only knows the turmoil within me. How I would love to see you face to face, for I hope that then the joy will be abundant. I am forced to travel every week together with council members of this community to Medina. This is communal matters. If it were not for the difficulties of the winter and the road's deep mud, I would make a detour and come to you, besides for the expenses involved. Because of the aforementioned reasons, I cannot fulfill my heart's desire. It seems to me that it would be so much better provided heaven concurs, that you and your prestigious group come to me. Then we would lovingly spend the time together, and you could disclose these secrets together with my father-in-law, the Yaman HaKohen. May Hashem protect him, for after all, he is the greatest expert of Kabbalah in our generation in Italy. Continues on, in the meantime, be wonderful if you could send me an example of some of your prime work. And it continues on, what disturbs me is how you could have shown this to Rabbi Kusiel. Don't you know how irresponsibly the German and Polish Jews spread and distort the teachings of Kabbalah? They have a long history of perverting, confounding the Kabbalistic wisdom, as evident from the work Emek HaMelech and others like it. According to my opinion, this has been a major cause for the continuation of our exile. This is besides the fact the Ashkenazim were followers of Shabtai Tzvi, as is well known. And we've discussed this in the previous lecture. You see yourself the damage that these fabrications have made, for it's caused the truth to be cast to the ground. This is the reason of Rabbi Chagiz's anger. Therefore, my son, be careful what you write to him, if you haven't already done so. And as he wrote to him before, he had already, at the time that Shai Basan wrote this letter, the Ramchal had already written the letter to Moshe Chagiz, but Shai Basan was not aware of it yet. You know, it wasn't they speak on the telephone. In other words, it took time. The letters were written until they come and they come back. But when you write to him, write respectfully. I cannot be more emphatic that your writing to him should be a genuine defense in a manner that will be accepted in a very humble manner. For this is a well-trodden path of the upright, and in the end the truth shall prevail, and those who would harm you will be shamed. It is best to act with the utmost modesty and discretion, for you know that the Arizal, due to our many sins, was punished because of the disclosures and revelations, and his crown was removed from the generation. In addition, our sages of blessed memory stated that the first tablets, the Luchos Rishonos, were broken because they were given with great fanfare, and the evil eye prevailed over them. May Hashem protect you from all evil, so you'll be able to dwell in his house for many years. Amen. Unfortunately, the translation of these letters are translated to not do justice to the poetry expressed in almost every line. Regarding Basan's question about the Ramchal's level compared to the Arizal, the Ramchal replied as follows here, on page 17. You should really be aware that I have not reached the level of the Arizal's understanding. For all of these things of which I write were commonplace to him. It is only that he did not have permission to write it down, for he didn't write down anything. I, however, was commanded to write down what was revealed to me. This is why I've written so much and appear so strange. Regarding the fact that Arizal sat alone and meditated for so long before receiving his revelation, behold, many others follow the same regimen, and perhaps even on a greater scale, yet they did not reach his heights. The truth is that only Hashem knows whom he wants to bring close to him. And the truth is that these things are not dependent on the merit of the individual, but rather on the merit of the community through the love he, Hashem, has given for Israel. He takes for himself as a medium he who is upright in his eyes according to the needs of the generation and the locations. During this time, Rav Chagiz was continuing his campaign to terminate the Ramchal's Kabbalistic activities, and he put much pressure on the Venetian rabbinate to implement it. Now, the Venetian rabbinate thought, as soon as they gave it over to Rav Basan, they were free from this, and it was wonderful. But it didn't stop them. This resulted in new correspondence with Rav Basan. As again, the Venetian rabbinate wrote to Rav Basan. Rav Basan, in defense of his disciple, responded to them as follows. And there's much to be learned here from this. This is the Torah's way of reaching a conclusion. In other words, he was reprimanding them that they had assumed, like Rav Chagiz, that the Ramchal's sources were impure, and he was beginning some cult like Shabtai Tzvi had begun. This is the Torah's way of reaching conclusion, whether it be civil or capital legal proceedings, inquiry and investigation. And he continues on, there must have been some error here, for a judgment needs to be thoroughly thought through over time. And it continues, I am very astounded that you have pronounced judgment to topple a great wall, the Ramchal, without reason, without consulting the elder rabbi, Rav Binyamin HaKohen, Rav Bassan's father-in-law. This rebuke is not merely based on my sagacity, but it is voicing the concern of the elder rabbi, the central pillar, in other words, his father-in-law. Not everyone, because the father one really was felt very close, the Rav Binyamin HaKohen felt very close to the Ramchal. In fact, eventually asked the Ramchal revealed to him the secret of his life, you know, and what his soul is. And he really held Binyamin HaKohen held the Ramchal in the highest regard. Not everyone whose eyes are opened by God and is brought in to see his chamber of treasures is considered a prophet or a seer. In other words, referring to the claim, well, prophecy has come to an end, this is not the age of prophets, and how could he have experienced these things? This is not prophecy. This has nothing to do with prophecy, which is infinitely a higher level. Only in the Holy Land does God grant for those who so merit his spiritual gift to take a view through his looking glass, and not in this land of good darkness. Neither is the lofty level of Ruach HaKodesh, you know, this divine spirit granted here. Each one of these, prophecy and Ruach HaKodesh, has within it different levels, as the Ramban Zal states in Parshas Lech Lecha. One who only reaches the level of seeing or hearing an angel is not considered a prophet of the Lord of Hosts. And this is, he's referring to Hagar, the maidservant of Avram, who saw the angel, and who's not a prophetess. There are many instances in such cases. I'm skipping much of this. Eliyahu Zal frequented the Talmudic sages, and Rav Anan repeated the teachings of Eliyahu and his Eliyahu Rabba and Zuta. Similarly, Eliyahu frequented the yeshivas of the Gaonim. There are many recorded cases of angels who were Magidim and spoke to special, highly spiritual individuals. They were those in the distant past and those of late. Our great teacher of Yosef Karo Zal was outside of Eretz Yisrael. He was when a Magad appeared to him in Nicopolis, which is in Bulgaria. Well, he was together with a group of scholars. The Gaon Rav Menachem Azariah Fano received communication from a Magad here in Italy, as trustworthy people have told us. The Arizal was in Egypt when he was called by Hashem to enter the Holy of Holies. All of the above were not cases of prophecy, but rather of divine dispensation, for he is close to all those who call on him. In other words, this communication through a Magid is not prophecy and does not have to be in Israel. It's a much lower level. After having spoken about the possibility of a divine connection that transcends time and place, I would like to give you a very brief description of the person over whom you've made this turmoil and tumult, and then which we've quoted before. So you can look at it. We've quoted this before. And on page 20, he has privately toiled in Torah and shared with his friends his insights, guided them, and gave them understanding. It is no wonder that Hashem would choose such a person who is so filled with Hashem's blessings. Even though he is so young, one can surely rely that such a person would only produce works of high quality. Behold, regarding Magidim, to the celestial lion, the Arizal teach us that they come in many forms, they are great ones and minor ones, and they come in many varieties. The test to know whom we should choose, should trust, and feel happy and confident is when truth issues from the person's lips and all his words are built upon it, and all his actions are pleasing, and his mouth brings forth these secrets in succession, words which are sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb, as is stated in the Sefer Chesed L'Avram. It is no wonder there are many great and wonderful men of piety and good deeds who have not merited to receive communication from Magidim, for the qualities necessary are not detectable by man. The person whom he, referring to Hashem, so desires, does he choose and brings close, and who is going to tell him what to do? But this continued correspondence seems to have sowed doubt in Rav Bassan's mind that perhaps the source of the Ramchal's Magad was really not from a pure source. He also felt that the Ramchal had handled himself in an irresponsible manner in his dealings with his critics, causing himself unnecessary grief and his Rebbe, Rav Bassan, unnecessary aggravation as he was forced to deal with all of the parties. And this is what he writes. In any case, he says, the conflagration has erupted due to Rabbi Kasiel's letter. Say what you may. Because the Ramchal stated that the Maggid told him that good will come of this letter. Through Rabbi Kasiel, the Ramchal's teachings will be spread, which really happened not then, but really happened later in life when Rabbi Kasiel accompanied the Ramchal to Eretz Yisrael at the end of Ramchal's life and brought back the Ramchal's writings, which were eventually published. It was incorrect and unbefitting and is filled with gross exaggerations. There's, again, rebuking, you know, critiquing the letter of Rabbi Kasiel. Behold, he writes, he knows all the gugulim, transmigration of the soul, and the kunim, the restorations for each man. In summary, there's nothing that is hidden from him, etc. When I saw these disturbing words, even I became distraught, as you saw in one of my letters. I was put slightly at ease, however, when you wrote that you have not reached even half of the level of the Arizal's understanding. Behold, from your admission, the majority of Kasiel's letter is contradicting, is full of egregious errors. This is what Chagiz and his compatriots had in mind when they said that your letter is self-contradictory. This is because you gave your total approbation to the words of Rabbi Kasiel. The truth is that this seems to be the case, as you wrote the following quote, as is accurately described in the letter of my associate, Rabbi Kasiel. I judge you then favorably and said to myself that your statement only refers to the communications of the Maggid and the works that you wrote and not in the level of your comprehension. The rabbis of Hamburg, however, did not even think of such an explanation. I feel, therefore, that it was terrible how you wrote to Rabbi Yecheskel Katzenelnbogen. This is the chief rabbi of Hamburg. You should have merely restated your innocence to reply with wisdom to resolve the difficulties that they have with you and to remove all doubts from their mind. Rabbi Kasiel didn't have any common sense, and it was he who started this conflagration. If these things would have slowly been revealed, this controversy would never reach such epic proportions. It has shaken the world from its very place, and the pillars are being torn asunder. Also, in regards to the point which Chagiz finds to be strange, you are still unmarried. He was still a bocher. It is not a complaint which lacks substance. My father-in-law and myself have also spoken quietly amongst ourselves about this. They've also spoken about the fact that you're not growing a beard. It bothers me that you constantly are talking about Mashiach, something that casts doubts that perhaps there does exist some admixture of the Sitra Achra, the forces of evil. This is one of the positive signs that the Maggid is really coming in disguise. God forbid, for this is the way of the Sitra Achra to confound the minds regarding Mashiach and to make Israel stumble. I mean, this was the story of Shabtai Tzvi. This is what Rav Chagiz hinted to you by quoting a Sefer Hasidim. I didn't quote the letter that Rav Chagiz wrote to Moshe Chaim. Chapters 205 and 206, look through it carefully. Please make the effort of clarifying this matter and resolving my doubts. For my heart is still shaking from what you wrote me then, that all these communications occur when you have fallen in a trance on your face. For this is one of the things that caused me to doubt that, God forbid, is being caused by some foreign, impure source. I just want to quote to you from the Sefer Hasidim, which Moshe Chagiz quotes. And this is the first quote. This is in Simon Reish Hei 205. He who becomes involved with imposing oaths upon angels or demons or using sorcerer's incantations will not come to a good end, and he or his children will suffer constant pain. Therefore, a person should distance himself from such activity, for in the end, he will be beyond help. So many have done this, and so many have asked the other forces, some of them or their children became impoverished, became apostates, became deathly ill. The only proper thing is to pray to the Holy One, blessed be He. And in 206 he writes, if you see that a person prophesies about Mashiach, you should know that he was involved with sorcery or demons or divinations through the ineffable name. Because he has troubled the angels, they misinform him about Mashiach, he will publicize it to the world. At the end, he will be the object of embarrassment and shame in the eyes of the world as a result of bothering the angels. Or alternately, demons come to him and teach him calculations and secrets, result in shaming him and those that believe in him. The following is the Ramchal's reply here on page 22. It says, it is impossible for me to put my mind at rest when His Excellency has intimated, even only in only be a doubt. This is what he writes his Rebbe, Rabbi Shai Basan. If that is the case, who knows if even the words of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai Zal are really true? As if you're going to say you can't trust the Maggid, where do you stop? And most certainly the words of the Arizal. Perhaps the source of all these revelations from the Sitra Achra, God forbid.
the forces of evil. In all truth, I consider such a claim that the Sitra Achra has the power to explain every hidden secret to be heresy, God forbid. Where is the God of justice? Has he forsaken his world without seeing what is happening? God would never let such a thing happen. Behold, that which caused you to have doubts, my speaking at length about Mashiach, tell me, my master. Doesn't Rav Shimon Bar Yochai speak about this subject far more than I, especially in the Sefer Tikkunim in the Raya Mehemna? There are no two lines without mention of the two Mashiachs. The words of the Sefer Hasidim were directed to someone who prophesies regarding the date of Mashiach's coming. This is a self-evident proof that the purpose of this revelation was to cause him embarrassment. This only is relevant when predicting a date, which I have never done in my whole life. Again, the Rabbi Shaya Bassan, again, writes back to him that one cannot be so sure. I mean, again, that the Magid is really telling the whole truth. And again, just to read some of this, it's very important. The Arizal taught us in Shar HaNavua, chapter 2, that a Magid is revealed to a person in accordance with a spiritual level and the enormity of his deeds. It is possible for the Magid made up of good and evil. The good part relates the truth and the evil part relates falsehood. The Arizal specifically wrote in the Sefer HaKavonos of Tikkun Chatzos that the time the temple was destroyed and the Torah was burned, its inner secrets were given over to alien forces. This is known as Golas HaTorah, the exile of the Torah. Behold, even though I am actually very insignificant, I can say that the eyes of all Israel are watching me now, and all of their mouths are pointed in my direction, because he was the go-between. There's no one, very few wrote to the Ramchal himself. Rav Bassan was viewed as one of the most prestigious Gaonim. He's like a Gaon. And the great Rabbonim in Italy at the time, they had great deference for him, but on the other hand, and all of these correspondents really sow doubt in Rav Shaya Bassan's mind. I don't possess the absolute certainty, however, that would enable me to gird myself with a sword and to fight against those who would destroy you, for I myself still harbor doubts. You should know that I have heard reliable reports, as we quoted before in the lecture about Shabtai Tzvi, that at the time of Shabtai Tzvi there were many great thinkers in the Middle East on whom the spirit rested as they fell down on their faces in a swoon, and they composed awesome and much published works, which were astonishing to behold. This of them was Reb Nosson of Gaza, Nathan, who inscribed and wrote profound explanations. In defense, on page 24, the Ramchal replies, the entire Torah has not been given over to the forces of evil, God forbid, but only a restricted portion. There are impossible things that they could explain every secret in every place, God forbid. The whole Torah would become destroyed. In other words, he feels that the Sitra Achra, those forces of evil, would perhaps have knowledge of certain things, but not of the entire Torah. I've already told His Eminence how, thank God, I was given the power to ask and gain knowledge in every area of our Holy Torah without exception. Without a doubt, this could not have come about through the Sitra Achra. In other words, this is how Ramchal felt assured, because really, in a sense, there's no way to know. You know, it's like you have a correspondence through email, you know, through somebody who claims that he's a certain person. How do you know that that's really that person? I mean, this is really the... through all of this, and through the attention given to the Ramchal and what he was doing, it created an ancillary benefit to the community of Padua. That really it created a sensitivity to spirituality. And this is what he writes, the Ramchal, to Rav Shimshon Zemor Pogo, who was the rabbi of Ancona. Even though Rav Chagiz meant to cause harm, God meant it all for the good in order to sustain this great people, the masses who God touched their hearts so they should seek Him. From that day on, when my secret became known, many have returned from sin, thank God, and the Torah has returned to its rightful host. All of these efforts on behalf of the Ramchal did not have the desired effect. When Moshe Chagiz and his allies, a majority of the rabbinate in Europe, were not satisfied with the Ramchal's defense and were fearful of these Magidic visions and their source. I mean, after all, he was a young man. He wasn't even married. He didn't even look like a rabbi. I mean, it seems he trimmed it very close. In other words, you're not allowed to use a razor. It seems, he didn't have a full beard. So he didn't look, even though he had smicha, he himself was a tremendous gaon. He didn't look the part. The fact is that they heard about these revelations that were unheard of before, the level, it seemed very, very strange. As a result, the Ramchal, the urging of Rabbi Hassan, was forced to relinquish his writings, all those writings that he wrote, you know, in the manner of the Zohar, his commentary on Koheles, on the Torah until Parshas Miketz, his 70 Tikkunim, and the other writings, he had to relinquish and make the following oath in the presence of the representatives of the Venetian Beis Din. And this we read this on page 25 here. This is taken from the document that he wrote. Since every man who calls himself a member of Israel is required to submit to the words of the majority of the sages of Israel and not to veer from their directives, even if their statement seems contrary to reason. They say that the apparent left, guilt, is the right, innocence, and the apparent right is the left. I, the undersigned, this is about Ramchal, when the master of my youth, Rav Yishai Basam, may Hashem protect him, the Rav and Rosh Masifta, the Holy Communion of Rejo, came to investigate my writings and concluded a course of action which he wrote in response to the rabbinate of Venice. I accepted upon myself the ethical, insightful advice, just as I have lived only through his directives. I, being alive and willing, annul my understanding before him as is incumbent upon me. I'm gathering all of the writings which I have composed up to this day through the inspiration of the Maggid and the holy souls, as his excellency desires, and hiding them so they will only become public within his lifetime, may live a long life, if and when he so desires. Since the sages of this generation do not desire such new Kabbalistic compositions to become widespread, lest somehow some damage will come about through them due to the seriousness and sensitivity of the subject matter. From now on, I will refrain from writing any more works in the language of the Zohar, any language in the name of a Maggid or holy souls. And as this did not stop him from writing in Hebrew his own insights, which he did. In order that the sages of our generation, may Hashem protect them, be assured that I truly have freely chosen to do this, and it is not my desire to cause, God forbid, any strife amongst the congregation of Hashem, and that peace should reign amongst us, for this is what my guide and master, Yishai Basan, has directed me to do. I've given this document to my guide and master, in which all of this is stated. I have accepted all of this upon myself willfully, with a sound and settled mind, without duress. After he wrote his name, there were three representatives of the Beis Din of Venice who came, were there when all of the writings were handed over to Rishai Basan. We, the undersigned, attest of Moshe Chaim Lotzato, came before us and agreed to the above, accepted upon himself with a severe oath, and through the power of a stringent excommunication, he signed his name, which has been validated by us here this day, the 3rd of Menachem of, this is like in August, 5490, 1730. And they said, Nehemiah Chai ben Yaakov Cohen, Yaakov ben Emmanuel, Galilios, and Moshe Menachem, Simcha Merori. Many things happened after this incident. Ramchal was forced to leave Padua and move to Amsterdam. He was eventually also forced to stop teaching Kabbalah altogether, and his original writings, which were handed over to Rav Basan, were transferred to Yaakov Poppers, which we have already quoted before, the letter of Moshe Chagiz of Yaakov Poppers, the Rav of Frankfurt, and were buried and lost to posterity. In the meantime, though, the Ramchal wrote tens and tens of works, the most famous being, of course, the Mesilas Yeshurim, The Path of the Upright, one of the most inspiring and influential works of all time. Eventually, Ramchal moved to Eretz Yisrael, where he died at a young age. He was accompanied by Rav Kisiel Gordon, the one who started this controversy. After his death, Rav Gordon brought back with him the writings which Ramchal produced in Eretz Yisrael. Much of what we have from Ramchal in Kabbalah comes from Rav Kisiel's manuscripts. All of this and more will be covered in subsequent lectures in next year, which will also cover the rise of Hasidus and the rise of Reform. As the title of this lecture series is The Age of Upheaval. And much of what happened in the modern era had its roots in this period. At this time, this is the end, we've finished now 12 cycles of these history lectures. Mirtz Hashem, and Hashem will help. Next year will be the 13th. Poiskim b'chvoid achsanya, I'd like to begin thanking Rabbi Jacobowitz and the whole Machon LaTorah staff for having graciously hosting this series. Now, are there any questions?
Why did he say with this comment, after everything that's happened, we don't hear other comments that are with this, because it's a field who is basically a cause of tremendous problems?
He felt that the problem about their relationship of the Ramchal and the Gesil, he felt that tremendous potential. He made a terrible error. It was as a result of his naivete. But he felt that he was a very good person and tremendous potential. He later on went on to become a Rav in communities in Europe as well as a major physician. They looked at it was bashert, evidently, that this thing should happen.
You know, about how do we decide
what is right and what is wrong? It's interesting, again, this is going to be discussed in the subsequent lecture, but Rav Chaim Volozhiner asked the Vilner Gaon about the writings of the Ramchal. The Vilner Gaon held of him in the highest esteem and said evidently those writings that were buried were meant to be buried. And those writings that became public knowledge were meant to become public knowledge. Okay, but we will discuss this in the future. Yes, the Ramchal. You know, we're just in the middle here. This is really supposed to be one lecture, but I can't speak for 5 hours, you know, so we'll cut this up. Yeah, the question about Masil Sharm was published in his lifetime. Masil Sharm, he was still in Amsterdam when he published this.
After they saw the Masil Sharm, they realized that this was something a little. It wasn't the problem very worse what they considered after seeing that.
Yeah, the question is, in all probability, the Masil Sharm, from Masil Sharm, it was evident that he was a very special person. But the Masil Sharm was written. It was published 10 years after this whole thing occurred. Much had passed, you know, it happened. Many of the people involved had already passed away. And the past was the past. It was late.
Yeah.
Yeah, the question is, were there anything from the Magid outside of Kabbalah? I'm not aware of anything outside of Kabbalah. Yeah, there's a question about Nigla with a Magid, you know, about revealed. I don't know. I think there's a problem with you're dealing with the legalities of Loibah Shemayim here. You know, you have a problem of the Torah, of understanding Torah in terms of how it translates into action is really something which is given to us. That's the whole Torah Shebaal Peh. So I would be surprised that the Magid would have told him anything in the revealed, in this, anything which would have practical implication. Yeah, your question about the Ramchal, why he wrote this, he felt evidently, he was under, first of all, the Ramchal wrote this document and accepted the oath because his Rebbe wanted him to do it. Otherwise, he felt that he would be excommunicated by everybody in Europe. And excommunication is not only that you're cut off, but it's a major curse. Nobody needs curses.